we are going to look at what I just titled Spiritual Warfare 101. Don't stand with the enemy. Don't stand with the enemy. Okay? When we talk about spiritual warfare and conflict, we're talking about spiritual influences that would like to draw us away from the plan God has for our lives. God's made you for a purpose. And God loves you. And that His way might not always seem to be the easiest way. But I'm going to tell you, if you look for an easier, softer way, you're not going to find it. And you're going to invite turmoil on yourself, more than likely. So we need to learn how to stand with God and not stand with our enemy. I wanted you to hear a passage of Scripture from the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. I'm going to read a paragraph, but I'm really going to focus just on two verses that teach this principle. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5, this is what the Word of God says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're just going to consider two verses out of that mainly, but I want you to hear that whole paragraph where we're learning from those more experienced to us, where we're submitting to the God who cares for us, that He might lift us up in due time, and that we would hear that He has called us to an eternal glory, an eternal destiny, an eternal purpose, and that we would allow Him, even if it's through suffering, to perfect, establish, strengthen, settle us, so that He might get the glory out of our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Y'all pray with me. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. And Father, would You teach us how to stand with You, how to rest in what You've provided and not stand with the enemy. Father, there's so much information. There's so much stimulus that's drawing us in so many different directions. We're a busy people. We're a distracted people. We're a people easily led astray because we don't think deeply and we act hastily. Would You help us, Lord? Would You help us to learn about how not to follow the enemy's path, how to stay away from standing on his side? Would You encourage us this morning, Lord, to stand with You, to rest in the completed work of the cross, and to give You the glory in our lives? Lord, we love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we're going to focus on are on the handout you received of the bulletin. It's just verses 8 and 9 in that chapter. Be sober, he says. Be vigilant. Why? Why should I be clear-headed, not intoxicated? And why should I be watching? Because there's an adversary, the devil, who seeks to devour you. We have a way of saying that. He wants to eat your lunch. He wants to chew you up and spit you out. Have you heard these sayings before? Spiritually, that's what he wants to do. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know why lions roar? You know, when a lion roars, you're not just instantly devoured. You don't just die when he roars. You're intimidated. You're scared. You hesitate. It's the preparation of the tack. It's like the shadow of death. Remember Psalm chapter 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What's the shadow of death? The shadow of death is not death. It's the shadow of it. It's the mention of it. It's the nearness of it. And same thing with a roaring lion. If he can get us off our game by just roaring and intimidating us, he doesn't have to devour us all the way. Or if he gets us to hesitate, or he just frightens us. We need to learn how to combat that. We need to learn how to stand strong in the face of an adversary who wants to eat our lunch. And that's what the next verse tells us. And the key to the whole thing is the first two words. Resist him. Resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, it says. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The idea of how do we combat this? How do we stand in face of a spiritual adversary? How do we stand in the midst of spiritual warfare? We resist the devil. We resist the enemy. We resist the adversary. We resist that influence drawing us that way. We don't stand with him. Matter of fact, that word resist, as far as I can tell, seems to be a compound word, and I wouldn't die for this interpretation, but it's a compound word of stand against, to stand on the other side of. If you're over here and you're the adversary, I want to stand over here. I don't want to stand on your side. I don't want to align with you. And so what we're going to do is take that idea of resist him. Resist him. And we're going to look at some of the names that the adversary is called throughout the Scripture. And we're going to talk about how we resist him in those ways. Okay? Y'all with me? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, when he is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called the tempter. The tempter. That's what he's called. Anybody here ever face temptation? Don't raise your hand. It's everybody. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying, and I don't want to know that you're a liar. I'll find out later. Have you ever faced the tempter? Have you ever faced a temptation? He came to Jesus and he offered Jesus some awesome things. I would have probably got killed on the very first one. Here, son, you want to eat some food? Oh, food. But he offered him food. He offered him an easier, softer way. Don't you want to get people to adore you? Well, here, just walk off the building and show them that you really are the Son of God. And they'll adore you. Don't you want to win the world, Jesus? Well, just worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It'll be an easier, softer way for you. Just do it. Just go about it this way. Don't the ends justify the means? Isn't that one of the greatest temptations we face? The ends justify the means. It means if I need to get some money, that's the end. It doesn't matter how I go about getting it. You know, that's why people steal. A lot of times it's for good things that they need. And they just don't care about how they go about getting it. Well, the ends don't justify the means with God. God's concerned about the whole process. And the tempter comes to draw us away. To put that shiny, let's just say that shiny apple. Where'd I get that story from? Oh, maybe the book of Genesis. Where the snake comes, the devil incarnate in that sense, and that story says to Eve, look at that shiny apple. Doesn't it look good? It looks good to eat. Looks good enough to eat, doesn't it? And it'll make you wise. And it'll give you things. And woo! And she said, give me some of that apple, man. And she said to Adam, here, son, eat some of this apple. Isn't it good? Woo! The tempter tempts us. So how do we resist him? How do we get from standing on his side? I'm just going to put it real blunt. Stop flirting. Stop flirting with disaster. Stop flirting with sin. Stop flirting with that person who's not your spouse, if that's what you're into. Stop flirting and getting so close to the destruction that will come. Don't play the tempter's game. Stop flirting. There was a guy back in the old days, horse carriage days, horse and buggy days, right? He had some real valuable merchandise, heirlooms, priceless. And he had to move them across the treacherous mountain pass. And so he went to the three best carriage drivers of his time in that place. And he went to them and he said, I have one question to ask you before I pay you a whole lot of money to move my valuable merchandise. When you get up on that mountain pass and there's not much road there, I want to know how close can you drive that horse and buggy to the edge without falling off? First guy said, I tell you, sir, I can almost keep full speed on that mountain pass and come within a foot of that edge. No problem. He said, okay, sounds good, thank you. And he went to the next one. How close can you get to the edge without falling off? Well, he heard the first guy, so he's got to outbid him. I'm telling you, I can get 6 inches from that edge, 3/4 speed without falling off, no problem. Guy said, wow, you're a good driver. Sounds good. He got to the next guy. He said, how about you? How close can you get to the edge without falling off? He said, sir, I have no idea, because when I go on that mountain pass, I don't get anywhere close to the edge. He said, you're the one I want to haul my cargo. How often do we flirt with the edge of disaster? Until accidentally, whoops, we fell off. Whoops, we fell off into sin. Now we're standing on that side with him. We're standing on the tempter's side. That's not where God wants us to be. We don't want to fall into that trap. Read Proverbs chapter, not right now, but read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And it's talking about adultery, which usually doesn't happen quickly, by the way. It involves a lot of different flirting. It involves a lot of temptation. It involves a lot of process. And when somebody gets into that process, sooner or later, then they end up falling. And it might seem sudden to them, but the process took a long time. And in that chapter, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, he says this: stay far away from that door, the door of the woman who's doing this. And it's not just about women, but in that proverb, that's the illustration. He says, stay far away from her. Don't come near her door. Don't walk by her steps. Don't go there. But then it shares the secret of resisting temptation. Do you know what the secret of resisting temptation is? That is a rhetorical question. I just kind of pause them for dramatic effect. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's to be satisfied in what God has for you. Rest in what God has graciously provided you. You know why Jesus didn't turn stones into bread? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. He was satisfied with something else. In Proverbs chapter 5, it says, don't go by that door. Don't go by that temptation. And then the last part of it says, but rejoice with your wife. Be enraptured and intoxicated with her love. Be satisfied where God has given you. If we're satisfied, if you just came from a buffet and you filled yourself up to the whatever part of the body this is, the top part of the stomach, of the food part. My stomach kind of goes from here to, anyways, the big part, right? How tempted are you going to be if somebody comes by and says, you want a pizza, a whole pizza? I'll give you a pizza, a free pizza. And you're like, no, I'm full up. Best way to resist the temptation is to be filled up with God, what God has given you. Be filled with Him. Be filled with the blessings He's given you. And you know, you don't have to flirt and fish for other things. Don't stand on the edge. It's no good. The next name that we look at, not only is he the tempter, but he's the deceiver. He's the deceiver, which is that devil stands for deceiver. You know what it means to be deceived? Means that you've believed a non-truth. It means you've been led down the path by something that wasn't true. It was just wrong. It was bad information. You got a bad teaching. You got something that was, it might looked good, it might have been well, but it was a bad line of thought. It was a bad line of thinking. Somebody may have lied to you about something, and now you're following that way. I listen to this all the time. I've warned you all before, and I'll warn you again. Often on television, and there's a few channels in particular that really highlight this, and it's not that I don't like those channels. I think they're great, but the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, and the Public Broadcasting Channel, they're always going to have Bible programs on there. And when they have Bible programs on there, their whole line of thinking is to tell you that the Bible's not true, that God isn't real, and that you're okay just to follow your own feelings. That comes through in all their Bible programs. They'll present somebody who believes the Bible and believes God, but they use them as somebody who looks crazy. You don't want to look crazy. That fanatic believer, he actually believes the Bible. He believes God. You don't want to be nuts like that. There's a deception. Oh, this is used huge through the media. Well, there's a deception. There's a deception that says, hey, that's a whole other deception. You can handle yourself. You don't need any help. You'll be okay. You can have a couple beers. You can have some of that. You're going to be okay, but you know you struggle with it. If you're one of those, you struggle with it and you say, wait, what is this that's making me believe I'm strong enough now when I haven't been strong enough before? It's an untruth. It's a deception. It's something that's creeping in on you. We don't want to stand on his side with that. We don't want to stand on the side of the enemy when it comes to just bad doctrine, bad thinking, fleshly thinking. What he told Adam and Eve, he told Eve, he said, look, here's an apple. It's good for food. Was that true? Yeah. It can open your eyes to the things right and wrong. Was that true? Yeah. You surely won't die. Physically, you won't just keel over when you bite it. Was that true? Yeah. So these things had a way of being true, but what was the problem with it? God said no. And whenever someone tries to convince you to do what God says no, there's a deception involved. There's a falsehood. I can do this without consequence. Have you ever noticed when you're following a bad path, you don't usually think of the consequences at the end? You know, you're like, well, I can handle it, and then I'll just take care of business, and I can cover that up, and it'll be okay. You're not thinking of the consequences, and the reality is, you can't control any of the consequences. We don't want to stand with him when it comes to deception. People are okay as long as they're sincere in their faith. They don't need Jesus Christ. God called by one name is just the same as God called by any other name. Horrible deceptions of our time. You might say, John, it sounds so intolerant that says Jesus is the only way. Well, Jesus is my only Savior, and He's my only Lord, and I only have His Word, and I'm sticking with Him. I don't want to be a part of this movement that says it's all okay, it's all good, whatever you call it. That's not what Jesus taught. Y'all beware of the deception of our age. You know, they have a religious sign already that has a cross and a crescent moon and a Star of David and a Buddha statue and a this and a that. And it's just like, hey, it's all good. Well, look, I don't have any ill will towards anybody. I'm not better than anybody. My Christianity as a religion is just as fine as any other religion, but I want to tell you this. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's a whole lot different than every religion. Amen. I've been personally contacted, intervened on, and saved by Jesus. And that's who I stick with and who I preach. And any deception who's going to try to get me to not talk about him so much. I don't care where you find it. There's a deception involved in it. Beware of that. Beware of that. The next is that. So what we do, how do we resist? We don't go down the road of deception, but we rest in the truth of God's Word. We rest in the truth of God's Word. How did Jesus fight off the tempter that was trying to deceive him and lead him down an easier, softer path that wasn't real? He said, "It's written." And he would give him a quotation. And then the tempter tried to deceive him again, and he'd say, no, it's written. It's written. He leaned on the Word of God to survive the deceptions. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, look, we ought to grow up and be mature and not be blown around by every wind of doctrine and the craftiness and the scheming of human beings. Everybody who has their fleshly idea of how things are, we ought to be firm in Christ, planted in the Word. Jesus said, anyone who hears my Word and does not heed my Word is like a person who built their house without a foundation, just right onto the sand. And when the storm came and it beat against that house was destroyed. But the wise one who heard my words and does them, it's like someone who dug deep and put a foundation all the way to the rock. And when the storm came and the floods beat against that house, it didn't move. You want to be unmoving in a time of deception? Plant your life on the rock, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ and His Word. That's how we stand. That's how we stand against deception. The next is the adversary or Satan. You know the word Satan is a proper noun. It means it's a proper name. That's why it's capitalized. All these other things are just titles, and I didn't capitalize them. But Satan is a proper name, and so it's supposed to be capitalized. It just simply means adversary. The one who fights against you. I'm sure he uses temptation and deceptions and accusations like we'll get to in a moment, but he's the one fighting against you. When you have an adversary, it's like you're taking two steps forward and there's like the wind is blowing you back. You know, it's like walking against the wind. There's an oppression. There's an adversary who's always trying to get you involved in a fight. Y'all, listen. You can't fight this adversary. He's a spiritual being with spiritual tools. And y'all, we can't fight him like we would fight someone else. Like if I was going to fight Brad right now, I'm thinking all these ways I could beat him up with this stick and smash him. You know, that's not how we fight. You can't fight Satan that way. You can't fight the adversary who's pushing against your life that way. And besides that, we're called to resist, not stand on his side. And I'm going to tell you, he wants to draw you into a fight. He wants you fighting mad all the time, always on edge, always oversensitive, always a raw nerve until where anybody comes by, you go, ah! I'm ready to get you. Why is that? Because he's got you in fight mode. He's got your brain tripped. You're constantly hijacked. You're constantly angry. You ever walk in your house? Man, I've walked in my house knowing that God, that I have fallen victim to this. I walk into my house. My kids haven't done anything. They come up to me because they love me. And they start going, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Which is such a blessing when I'm in my right mind. But when I let the adversary draw me into a fight, I'm like, get away from me. What is the problem? You guys are vultures. Like seagulls just... It's like, go on, and I curl up my face, and my sweet wife wants to talk to me. She'll start saying about her day, and I just want to say, shush, I don't want to hear it. I've been fighting all day, and I just want to have some peace, and I just want to have some quiet. Reality is, who was I fighting? I didn't have a fist fight that day. Even if I had a human argument, I've heard this expression lately, and I love it. Even if there was an adversary, a human adversary, you know what the Bible says? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And the phrase that I like, it says, take the skin off that enemy. It's not against this person. But what is the spiritual agency operating in that person? Take the skin off of that enemy and realize that you're fighting the adversary and he wants to draw you in and bring you into a muddled conflict that you'll never resolve, that you'll always be wounded. You'll always be on edge, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. The adversary wants to fight. That's what adversaries do. You have a constant opponent. If you want to fight from day till dark, you can do it. He'll do it. He'll fight you from day till dark, and you won't do a thing for the kingdom of God your whole life because you'll be caught up in a winless, hopeless struggle with the adversary. Don't do that. Instead of fighting, stop fighting him and rest in the strength of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10 and going really to verse 20, there's a wonderful passage. And it says, therefore, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. That you might stand. But what did it say? Did it say be strong and fight that? Be strong in the power of the Lord and of his might. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord is our refuge. Do you know what a refuge is? You know that phrase comes way back from the Psalms. Way back from 900 B.C. 1000 B.C., the Lord is my refuge and my strong tower. That's a defensive position. That's a place to go when the enemy is attacking you, has overwhelmed you, has surrounded you, and you are overmatched and unarmed. Where do you go? You go to the stronghold. You go to the place of refuge. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's our refuge. He's our strong tower. He's our shield. He's our buckler. He's all those things that protects us. Who does he protect us from? The one who keeps trying to attack us. Don't go around a raw nerve ready to snap. Hide yourself in Christ and let Christ fight the battle. You know, the slaves were coming out of Egypt, a whole bunch of them. But they had been slaves. They didn't have any army. They didn't have any military. They didn't have swords. They had these things. They were shepherds, you know, they're moving their sheep and they're moving their livestock. Bah, come on, bah, moo. And they're moving them, move on down the line. And they're goading them along. Well, all of a sudden, Pharaoh comes with his army. And Pharaoh had a sure enough army. Probably the mightiest army of the time. He had horses, chariots, foot soldiers, swords, spears, all this stuff. And they're coming, it's going to be a slaughter. It should have been a slaughter. An army versus, it's like, it'd be like the, you know, and I hate to say this, you know, but it'd be like, you know, the University of Alabama playing the Grenada High School. That's the way this battle should have went. But you know what the man holding the staff at the time said, Moses, he said this, stay still and watch. The Lord will fight for you today. And you will hold your peace. Instead of going around in a constant battle, be still and know that he's God. Let him fight for you. Let him fight for you. And you will hold your peace. Do you know one of the things Jesus is called? Is our advocate. Do you know what an advocate does? What does an advocate do in a court of law? Stands up for you. He is on your side. So when the Bible calls Jesus Christ our advocate, it means he's on our side. He's the one speaking on our behalf, defending us against the accusations, which brings me to the last of the names on this list. He's called the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the people of God. Like a prosecuting attorney. What do? They bring the charge against you. They bring it against you and they say, look, she's guilty. Look at him. His hands are dirty. He's in on it. He's guilty. He's done it. She's done it. They're worthless. They're guilty. The accuser brings guilt. You know, I deal with folks all the time who say, I know God has forgiven me, and their face does not look like the face of a forgiven person when they say this. I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. It sounds pious at first, but the reality is they're standing firmly on the side of the accuser, and they're agreeing with him that the cross didn't work in their life. That the cross was somehow inefficient. That what Jesus did was somehow less. And what God proclaimed was somehow not true. Because Christ says, if the Son has set you free, that you are free indeed. And the accuser comes back and says, no, you're bound. Now you have a choice. Whose side are you going to stand on? Are you free or are you bound? Are you innocent or are you guilty? And what determines innocence and guilt in heaven's court? What determines whether you're innocent or guilty in heaven's court? We need to decide. We need to know this. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that we are justified, which means innocent, by faith, by the resurrection of Christ. We are justified by grace. By grace you've been saved by faith, through faith by grace. It's not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. He says, we've been justified by faith in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And that we stand in grace. We're justified. You know what justified means? That means we're not guilty. It doesn't mean we haven't sinned. Y'all have to understand that. I know that's a difficult concept. It means this, all your sin has been paid for, and it's as if it does not exist any longer because Christ took it on himself. So when the accuser of the brethren, and it says in Romans chapter 12, and verse, it's either 10 or 11, 10, I think, it says, and the accuser accuses them day and night. And I know some people who are robbed of peace day and night, worried about whether they're worthy of God's love and if they've really been forgiven, if they're really free, and they're dealing with all this guilt and they're dealing with all this pressure. And you have to learn, that's not from God. God has come to set us free. Look, he's not just here to guilt you. He doesn't guilt you. He draws you by his kindness. He draws you into a relationship where you can have freedom. Don't agree with the accuser. When you sin, confess it to God. And know that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's his word, not my word. That's 1 John 1:9. Don't agree with the accuser that you're not worthy. Not worthy. Do you know what God was worth, what paid for me? Do you understand the cost of the cross and how he values me? Don't tell me about not worthy. My Father loves me and has destined me for a great purpose. And I don't have to carry around any irrational guilt. I can dump that all at the cross. Did you hear our passage in 1 Peter? Cast all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. I don't have to carry around this guilt. Oh, if the people of God could shed their guilt, we'd be a much happier, lighter people. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I don't have to carry around this guilt. I don't need to team up with the accuser. No. Rest. Instead of trying to justify yourself, and that's the other thing people do, not only do they just carry around this guilt, but they try to justify their actions. Well, I grew up in a hard situation, and I had all this stuff going on, so it was only natural that I sold myself for drugs and that I did all this stuff. And it just, if you would too, if that was it. That's why I kicked my dog today. That's why I beat my kids, because somebody beat me. That's why I did this. Do you hear this excuse? That's the accuser. That's somebody trying to justify themselves. I have all these diseases, ADHD, PP, all this stuff. So what? G-O-D provides a way to make you free from those things. Doesn't mean that you might not have to take medicine for some things. Some of those AD things, you need to take some medicine. It's okay. Hey, you got something wrong with your mind, take your brain, take some medicine. I got something wrong with my blood pressure. I don't feel bad about taking medicine. I'd like to lose some weight, so I didn't have to, but I take it because it's good for my body, doctor tell me. So, I'm not here to fight against them. I'm just saying this. If you keep bringing up the victim role and excusing why you do things, that's you trying to justify yourself. If you're trying to justify yourself, it's because you're playing the game of the accuser and still dealing with that guilt. Stop justifying yourself and rest on the justification provided for by Jesus Christ. I don't got to fight that battle. I don't have to spend my time thinking about why I'm a good person and why it's okay that I sinned. I'm not a good person. I did sin, but the good God of heaven saved my life, and now I can rest on that and go forward. Whew. Let's not stand on his side for any of these things. Let's not stand on his side for temptation or deception or fighting or accusation. Let's stand firmly with God. That's Spiritual Warfare 101. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. In the book of James, it says a parallel passage. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And right before it says that, it says this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is what we need. We're in a time of heightened spiritual attack at Christ Community Church because God is calling us to do something. And whenever God calls a people to do something, there's some kind of attack that comes. And so this message, take it serious. Study. I've given you some notes to look up on your handout. And pray that you would always be standing with your Lord and Savior and not standing on the side of the enemy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for how, for every attack that the enemy brings, there is a place for us to stand with you. You've given us rest through your word and through the cross, through your power. And through your blessings, you've given us a place of refuge in you. So, Lord, help us to be a people of God who uses that and doesn't get caught up in playing the enemy's game. For you have a mighty purpose for us, one that will only be fulfilled in our lives as long as we walk with you and walk in your grace and walk in the Spirit. Living our lives with you, not playing the game of the enemy. So, Father, make us strong as a church. Make us strong individually and as families. Make us strong in the Lord and the power of your might. So that having done all to stand, we will stand in the day, this day. You've called us to do something today. We're not the church of future generations. We're the church of now. Would you work through your church now? Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.